Well, our instructed service today continues our guided tour of the Book of Chronicles. We are not going through every passage in the Book of Chronicles, and even though we were in 1 Chronicles 21 last week, I scheduled chapters 13 to 16 to coincide with our instructed service. We've been talking today about how we worship, and Chronicles has a lot to say about how worship should be done, much more so than Samuel and Kings. And today's passage contains a shocking moment when a well-meaning guy named Uzzah gets struck down by God in the midst of an apparently worshipful act. But then we get to see what worship looks like when we obey God's instructions. You might still have one of these outlines from a few weeks ago in your bulletin, the outline of the Book of Chronicles. But if not, come see me and I'll get you one of these. But we went through the genealogies of chapters 1 through 9 2 weeks ago. And then chapter 10 is about the death of Saul, the Benjaminite first king of Israel. Chapters 11 and 12 are about the military and political leaders of Israel, all the tribes, including Benjamin and northern tribes, flocking to David. The chronicler does not mention the seven-year civil war between Saul's son Ishbosheth and David. For the chronicler, all of the key leaders of Israelite tribes came out for David early and often. So what we're going to do, for the sake of time, is to walk through chapters 13 to 16, not reading every verse, but commenting especially on where the chronicler changes or reorders material from 2 Samuel 5 and 6, and he adds other comments, including pieces of three psalms, one of which we read earlier. And then I'll talk briefly about what this means for us. Okay, so what we have in Chronicles is chapter 13, a failed attempt to bring the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, from Kiriath Jearim, where it's been sitting since 1 Samuel 6, when the Philistines returned it to Israel on a divinely guided cow cart. So it has not been in the temple where it belongs. So this is an attempt to bring it to Jerusalem. Let's start with chapter 13 and read the first four verses. 1 Chronicles 13, 1 to 4. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from Yahweh our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and the Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now these verses were added by the chronicler, and they articulate the good intentions of David and the people. It's a little bit of a criticism of Saul. He had neglected the ark, choosing instead to worship at a more convenient place, the arkless tabernacle at Nob, which was a Benjaminite town closer to Saul's home in Gibeah. Now let's continue and read the rest of this chapter. In verse 5, "So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamat to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, that is Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of Yahweh, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Aminadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the Ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because Yahweh had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Peretz Uzzah to this day. And Yahweh was afraid, David was afraid of God that day, and he said, 'How can I bring the ark of God home to me?' So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And Yahweh blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had." So David and all of Israel put the ark on this new cart pulled by oxen. So it seems appropriate to have a brand new ark-mobile for the footstool of God, right? Because that's what the ark is supposed to be, the footstool of the invisible God with the two cherubim on top of this acacia box that Yahweh invisibly stands upon. But the problem is that, according to Exodus 25, the ark is not supposed to be transported in this way. It's to be carried on poles, which are slid through rings that are attached to the ark, and then carried on the shoulders by only the Kohathite clan of the Levite tribe. So Uzzah was well-meaning. He didn't want to see this sacred object fall to the ground, but in putting out his hand to steady it, he touched what should not be touched and was struck down by God. So good intentions, the desire to bring God's presence close to them and much rejoicing, but unfaithful execution lead to tragedy when things get out of hand, so to speak. But notice that God still blesses the household of Obed-Edom the Gittite from Gath, the Philistine city, where the ark then stays for 3 months. And this is different from when the ark was with the Philistines in 1 Samuel 4 and 5 and brought upon them a curse and great suffering. So God is still blessing his people and even faithful foreigners in their midst, despite their error. Now, David and all Israel will try again in chapter 15, but the chronicler reorders things. He takes, in chapter 14, information from 2 Samuel 5, which includes David receiving gifts of cedar lumber from the king of Tyre to build David's house, David's wives and the sons born to him, and David's continuing success in battle over the Philistines. And he places those bits in between these two attempts to bring up the ark. And then chapters 15 and 16 are this second attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, but this time doing it the right way. So let's pick it up in chapter 15, verses 11 to 15, which are the chronicler's own addition to the story, including basically everything up to verse 24 in this chapter. So 15:11. Then David summoned the priests Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites Uriel, Azariah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of Yahweh, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, Yahweh our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of Yahweh. So David summons the Levites to transport the ark the right way. And next he appoints Levite musicians and trumpeters to accompany the ark the rest of the way to Jerusalem. Now let's pick it up in chapter 16, verses 1 to 7. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. And now the chronicler adds here, then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of Yahweh to invoke, to thank, and to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jehiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, who were there to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to Yahweh by Asaph and his brothers. And here, as you'll see, the chronicler inserts parts of Psalms 105, 96, and 106, which, interestingly, that last one makes reference to the exile, seemingly saying that these were psalms that David or the Levites nevertheless composed for this occasion. And then finally, to summarize chapter 16, David appoints a team of Levites to tend the ark in Jerusalem, and also a team of Levites and priests led by Zadok to lead worship in the tabernacle, which is still at Gibeon in Benjamin. And this situation of the ark and the tabernacle being separated continues until Solomon consolidates both into the new temple, 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, which we'll look at in a few weeks. Okay, so what in the world do we learn from all this? Well, point one, it is a good thing to seek the presence of the Lord. However, it's a mistake to think that we can approach him or invoke him wherever and however we want. In 13 verse 4, it starts out with what is right in the eyes of the people. But the human heart is deceptive and misleading. In 1 Kings 12, when Yahweh makes Jeroboam king of over the 10 northern tribes, his kingship goes off the rails when he institutes worship of Yahweh using images and not in Jerusalem, and with a religious calendar that he had devised from his own heart. That's what it says. David says to the priests, consecrate yourselves, prepare yourselves in advance to worship, to approach God. Now some might say, well, God gave Israel strict instructions in the Old Testament, so we understand why Uzzah died. But thankfully, we can approach God with boldness through the blood of Jesus Christ, as it said in Hebrews 10, which we read last week and also this morning. But we often forget that that passage in Hebrews goes on to say that if we continue deliberately sinning after knowing the truth, then there is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says that a sacrilegious approach to the Lord's Supper had resulted in the Corinthian church in illness and death. And one of the idols of our age is what some have called expressive individualism, which one commentator says can be summed up in these phrases. You be you. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Find yourself. And there are Christian-ish versions of these sayings and sentiments, asserting that, well, whatever we do to worship or honor God is okay as long as my heart's in the right place. Right? I can do kind of whatever as long as my heart's in the right place. And yet, if our hearts were in the right place, wouldn't we want to seek and approach God as he has told us to do so in his word? Okay, second point. The good news is that on the flip side, God has made it clear how he wants us to approach him. He has not left this a mystery. And worshiping biblically, like we see in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, involves reverence and obedience, but also fellowship with others, community, and true joy and excitement in worshiping God and having communion with God. It says that David and the people danced and rejoiced before God. And so this includes emotions, yes, but it's not an intoxicating emotionalism. In Ephesians 5, which we read a few months ago, Paul says to the church that in worship, they should not give into emotion or lose control as someone would with getting drunk with wine, but instead, worship includes understanding, joyful hearts, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so forms that are rooted in the past, and also new compositions, sing to the Lord a new song. Earlier, we read from 1 Corinthians 14 about worship, and Paul says that it should not be chaotic, but orderly, and in such a way that brings about understanding. And through understanding God, what God has said, believers are edified and discipled, and unbelievers' hearts are touched and brought to repentance. Okay, point three, a short one. Notice that foreigners are involved positively in this story. Obed-Edom is called the Gittite, which means he's from Gath of the Philistines, Goliath's hometown. And Hurab, the king of Tyre, is the one who sends David cedar for building his home. And later he will send Solomon cedar for building the temple. We'll come back to this again and again, but the chronicler is anticipating the church by highlighting outsiders who recognize the glory of the God of Israel. Point four, Maybe a lesser point about worship from Chronicles, but notice the role of technology in this story. There's poles that are used for carrying the ark rather than a cart and oxen. Now, these options both feel pretty low-tech for us, but actually think about how the poles carried by humans is the form that allows humans to get closest to this sacred object without dying. So in a sense, when they did it God's way, there were fewer obstacles, there was less mediation, less that could go wrong to distract from fellowship with God. You know, many churches have worship services that are very technologized, but not as interactive. I've been to services where the band is too loud to hear the congregation singing, and as someone who has attended in and even played in my share of rock concerts, believe it or not, I got a backstory too. As someone who is aware of this, I know all of the complex technology that's necessary to get those musicians to sound and look awesome. But by comparison, our worship service is very low-tech and texty, with Bibles and hymnals and bulletins, and we all read and sing and say things together. But if the power went out, or if COVID-27 or government persecution meant that we had to meet in a field somewhere, our worship would feel pretty similar to what we're doing here today. We would still gather together and sing hymns a cappella. We could pray the Lord's Prayer. We'd recite creeds and hear scripture preached. And here's the thing. Low-tech worship means that there are fewer distractions, so only our hearts can get in the way of us honoring God, and our hearts often do. And so none of what I'm saying here should lead any of us to congratulate ourselves about the way that we worship. On the contrary, the simplicity and the directness of worship exposes our hearts before God. But we need that exposure. We need to be, with these texts, reminded of who we are and also to be assured of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If there's too much clamor and complexity, then we may miss, we'll be distracted from that convicting confrontation with God through his words. Okay, our last point is found in the chronicler's rearrangement of the order of events from Samuel. In 2 Samuel 6, these two attempts to bring up the ark are part of the same story. But in Chronicles, David's first act as king is to pay attention to the ark. And despite them not doing it the right way the first time, God is still gracious to them. David's decision to seek the ark first results in his success. Houses of cedar, wives and children, victory over the Philistines. Also, in 1 Chronicles 10 and 14, David inquires of God, which he did not do first in 1 Chronicles 13. He has zeal initially, but it's not according to knowledge. In chapter 15, by contrast, he searches the scripture for instructions and then organizes the priests and Levites as Moses had commanded according to the word of Yahweh. Chapter 15, verse 15. So what this tells us is that God's grace is capable of breaking through our feeble and uninformed attempts to honor him. So if what you're hearing today is we must make sure all of our doctrine and our liturgy and our music is perfect before we worship him or else he'll zap us, then that's missing the point. But if what you're hearing is I can't have any unconfessed sin in my heart ever, or God will destroy me, then you've missed out on God's assurance that we've heard now twice in this service, and which we'll hear again in just a minute. But rather, 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." In other words, don't cower away from him, but come to him in reverence and humility. And the God of our salvation will save us and gather us and deliver us who come from among many nations, that we may give thanks to his holy name and glory in his praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.